Since all scripture is breathed out by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 35. It begins on page 464 of the Bibles provided there. 464 of the Bibles provided. What do you do when you're wrongly attacked or wrongly hated, wrongly accused? Sometimes you're rightly criticized, like when you've sinned or you've acted foolishly. I'm not asking about that. I'm asking, what do you do when you're wrongly attacked, wrongly hated? There's no justifiable reason for the hostility. I'm asking about those times you've acted righteously but faced backlash. You were mistreated, perhaps you were berated or belittled. Maybe you were ostracized from those who were dear to you, family, friends, coworkers. Maybe you told the truth. Maybe you refused to lie to a client in order to close the sale. Maybe you told your sibling, your brother or sister, no when they asked you to cover up their wrongdoing, so they treated you harshly. Maybe you rejected the instruction to hide critical data in the quarterly report. Maybe you spoke of Jesus and of his commands when addressing a hot-button moral issue of the day. Something like that. What did you do when you were wrongly attacked, wrongly mistreated for righteousness? What will you do the next time it happens? When you're hated for righteousness' sake, Psalm 35 teaches that you should hound heaven for help and hope in God's vindication. That's the sermon in a sentence. When hated for righteousness, hound heaven for help and hope in God's vindication. David, he likely wrote this psalm when he was running from Saul. That's the context of Psalm 34, the one just before our psalm. And Psalm 35, it actually carries over the same themes and concerns. Both psalms, they speak of the angel of the Lord, lions and shame, and both look to God for deliverance. And as we thought about last week, God promised David that he'd be king. David, you remember, he was anointed king. He was kind of king in waiting. He defeated Goliath. He defeated a bunch of other Philistines as well. But King Saul, he grew jealous. Saul, he tried to kill David with a spear. There's actually a spear that's mentioned in verse 3 of our psalm. More on that in a minute. Anyway, David, he's running from Saul, and he went from difficulty to difficulty, as we learned last week. And Psalm 35, it reveals that Saul and the men chasing David, they actually had no justifiable reason for hating him. David, he was wrongly attacked, wrongly hunted. And so David, what he does in this psalm over and over and over again is he hounds God for help. He bothers God. He keeps asking God to intervene. This psalm, it's arranged in three sections, and each section ends with hope. You can see that in verses 9 and 10. There's this little chorus of praise. Happens again there in verse 18, a promise there, a promise of praise. And then again at the very end of the psalm in verses 27 and 28. So three times, David, he promises to praise God. He hopes in God's deliverance. But David also asks God throughout the psalm to fight for him. He tells God his sorrow and his suffering, and he prays to God for vindication. That's what it looks like to hound heaven for help when you're wrongly attacked. When you're wrongly attacked, it's right to ask God to fight for you, to tell God your sorrow, and to pray for God to vindicate you. And those three points, they're going to form the outline of the rest of the sermon. And I'll repeat them as we're making our way through Psalm 35. So let's begin with our first point. Ask God to fight for you. Have you done that lately? Ask God to fight for you. Follow along as I read Psalm 35, verses 1 to 10. It says, of David, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. The poor and needy from him who robs him. When you're hated, ask God to fight for you. As David will do in each section of this psalm here, David brings petitions, he expresses the problem of his enemies, and he promises to praise God. David doesn't waste any time. Right away, he launches into his petitions, his requests. And the petitions, they really leap off the page there in the first three verses. You see them? Contend, fight, take hold, rise, draw. It's all battle language. And at first, as I was thinking about this text, I really wanted to actually title the point of this first point, Ask God to Defend You. But I realized that that's too weak, because David's asking God for more. He's asking God to fight for him. David's asking the sovereign God to wield instruments of war against his enemies. These instruments of war were actually used against David. So King Saul, he threw a spear at David in 1 Samuel 18, verse 11. And later, when Saul discovers where David's hiding, we're told in 1 Samuel 22, verse 6, that he had a spear in hand. And the men hunting David with Saul, they were armed and ready to kill. They were ready for battle themselves, probably with these instruments. And so David asks God to fight for him. I wonder, do you ever pray like this? God, go battle my enemies. No? Why not? I mean, if you're truly in the right and on God's side, then your enemies are actually God's enemies. If you're truly being persecuted for righteousness' sake, why not pray this prayer? It's right for wrong to be punished. And it's right to leave vengeance to God, to let God repay. That's what David's doing here. And it's what the Bible teaches in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, and Romans 12, 19. When you're wrongly accused or attacked, don't take matters into your own hands. Ask God to fight for you. Don't lash out, call out to God. It's the pattern that Jesus gave you to follow. So 1 Peter 2, verse 23 says that when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Christian, you may pursue all lawful means of bringing the hostility against you to an end. You may pursue all lawful means of clearing your good name. And one of those means is prayer, asking God for help, because ultimately you're called to entrust yourself to God. Ask God to turn your enemies back, like David prays here, and drive them away. Ask God to lead them to repentance. And if they won't repent, to judge justly. It's also right to ask God to assure your soul of his salvation. It's right to ask God to assure your heart of his victory in the end. Lord, remind me that you're going to win this battle. That's what David does at the end of verse 3. He's wanting assurance. And it's disorienting when enemies come after you for no apparent reason. You start second-guessing yourself. David wants reassurance, and he's banking on God to rescue and deliver him. In trouble, turn to the Lord. Look to him. It's what David's doing. But notice what David's enemies are doing there in verses 4 to 8. You see them? They're seeking after David's life. This is no small matter. Right? They're devising evil schemes. They're trying to trap him. Enemies of righteousness, they don't always attack out in the open. Some of these ideas here saying they're trying to hide the actual traps that David's going to fall into. Twice in verse 7, David says enemies have attacked without cause. David's innocent of wrongdoing. The attacks unprovoked and unjustified. And the great son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, he faced the same tactics and the same hostility in his own life. So Matthew 19 verse 3 and 22 verse 35 say that the Jewish religious leaders tried to trap Jesus with questions. It was part of their evil scheme to kill him. Appreciate the Bible's realism here. There are real enemies of righteousness in the world. They're active and attacking the people of God, the purposes of God. Being an enemy of righteousness is actually the natural condition of the human heart, apart from God's work of grace in our hearts. We're all enemies of God and enemies of his people. And while David is explaining his enemies' hostilities, did you notice that actually the petitions, they keep coming? So David's asking for his enemies to be put to shame, that the angel of the Lord would hunt them like he's being hunted, that their evil traps would be turned against them, used upon them, that the angel of the Lord would make them disappear, vanish into thin air. That's what the imagery of the chaff is communicating. The chaff is kind of like the light outer shell of the wheat, that it's so light it's just driven away by the wind when it comes apart. In all this, David is asking for the dishonorable defeat of his enemies. Beloved, if God's people are to be rescued, the schemes of the wicked must be overturned. It's right for God's people to pray. Verse 8, for example. And the idea there is this. Let the evil scheme itself be the undoing of the evil men who are perpetrating it. And as we read earlier in the service in Romans 11, the Apostle Paul, he actually applied this concept to Jesus and the hatred he was facing. Letting the evil scheme being the undoing of evil. So the Jewish leaders' hatred and crucifixion of Jesus actually became their own undoing. And marvelously, in God's economy of grace, the cross may also be the source of their salvation if they would receive the one they actually rejected. As you read the words of David from verses 4 to 8, you might be troubled. You might be actually tempted to think that David's a vindictive man, but he's not. David's requests aren't vindictive because they have God's promise in view. Remember, David, he's been anointed as king. He's God's chosen servant. And he's waiting. He's not actually trying to take the throne away from Saul, no matter how paranoid Saul is. David's suffering righteously and waiting for the Lord's perfect timing to raise him up as king. And still, because David's received the promise of kingship from God, those who then oppose David oppose God. They oppose God's purposes and promises to David. David's opponents are therefore God's opponents. And at bottom, asking God to fight his enemies is asking God to protect his promises. So when you ask God to fight for you because you've stood for Jesus' righteousness, you're asking God to advance his righteousness and his kingdom, not your own. This is your hope in the midst of hatred, that God's king and kingdom will be victorious. That's David's hope. And you can see that in verses 9 and 10. Here David's promising to praise God for salvation. This is David's hope, that God's purposes and promises will prevail. For God to defeat David's enemies is for David to be saved from his enemies by God. And that means God's promises of David as reigning as king, they remain alive and active. And note well that David's joy here isn't in his enemies' destruction, but in God's deliverance. David revels in God as the unique and unrivaled Savior. O Lord Yahweh, who is like you? Christian, one day God will deliver you from all your earthly enemies, from all enemies of righteousness. God's actually shown this to you, that this is his purpose, by delivering you from your sin and guilt through Jesus. Remember, sin and death were your greatest enemies, and God delivered you from them And God means to bring you all the way home. And remember that you too at one time were an enemy of God. So Romans 5, 6 to 11 reminds us that at one time we were weak and hostile enemies of God, and yet God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like David, when wrongly accused, when wrongly attacked, ask God to fight for you and hope in God's deliverance. If not in this life, then in the life to come. You should rejoice and exult in God's salvation now, and you will certainly rejoice and exult in God's salvation then on the last day. Christian, while you wait for that day, while you wait for the return of Jesus and the righting of all wrongs, ask God to fight for you. Ask God to fight the enemies of righteousness so that they would be convicted of their sin. Christian, do you do that? When you see enemies of righteousness out there in the world propagating unrighteousness and wickedness and injustice, do you pray for the Lord to put them to shame, help them to see their sin, and drive them to Jesus? Or do you just let bitterness boil in your heart? Pray for the enemies of righteousness, that God would turn them back, that he would lead them to conviction and conversion to Jesus Christ. Ask God to fight for his glory and the advance of Jesus' kingdom in their lives through their conversion. And if they will not be converted, then yes, Lord, in your justice, let them be condemned and bring their injustice, their hatred, their unrighteousness, their wickedness to an end. That is a right and righteous prayer. In verses 11 to 18, David, he actually teaches another lesson. When wrongly attacked, tell God your sorrow. When wrongly attacked, tell God your sorrow. That's our second point. Tell God your sorrow. Read verses 11 to 18 now of Psalm 35. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments for his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Here again, David raises the problem of his enemies. David's lamenting to God. He's telling God his sorrow. David, he describes these malicious witnesses in verse 11 and 12. Perhaps David's been accused of treason against Saul. The phrase, they accuse me of things I do not know or did not know, probably means he doesn't know who his accusers are or these accusations they're throwing at him, where this is coming from. David announces his innocence there in that phrase, they repay me evil for good. David was a loyal subject of Saul. When an overwhelming, depressive spirit came upon Saul, David played his harp to calm him down. And Saul knew that David was loyal. So later on in his life, in 1 Samuel 24, verse 17, Saul actually confesses to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. David, he cared about Saul. He showed compassion when Saul was afflicted. That's likely what the expressions of concern are communicating there in verses 13 and 14. David, he wasn't like some involved in politics today. Though David was the next in line for the throne, he wasn't trying to get ahead when the incumbent was sick. He was grieved. David lamented and mourned. He fasted and prayed. Christian, like David, you're called to show compassion and care toward those who care little for you. For all his good, we see here David was repaid with evil. The tables, they were turned on David, as he says there in verse 15. When David faced trouble, these men joyfully seized the opportunity to come against him. They tore at him. They gnashed their teeth at him. Certainly, maybe images from David's attack by Saul and others there, and he's trying to escape. But these are also poetic expressions of what it's like for David to experience their hatred and hostility. This is a lament, as David says there in verse 12. His soul's bereft. He's burdened by what he's experiencing. And I wonder, do you see Jesus' experience in David's experience described here? David, he faced malicious witnesses. And Matthew 26:59 says, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. David, he was kind to his enemies, only for them to betray him. That was Jesus' experience too. Remember in John 13, Jesus, he washed Judas's feet. And the water on Judas's feet had scarcely dried before Judas went out and betrayed Jesus. Luke 22, verses 63 to 65, says that the men in the service of the Jewish religious leaders, they blindfolded, beat, and blasphemed Jesus. Mark 15, verses 16 to 20, says that the Roman soldiers, they pretty much did the same, treated Jesus in the same harsh and hostile way. While on the cross, Luke chapter 23, verses 35 to 37, says the rulers scoffed, the soldiers mocked, and the people, they just stood by, watching it all. David's mistreatment, it foreshadowed Jesus' mistreatment. Christian, malicious witnesses might rise up against you. Close friends, loved ones, those you showed compassion to, they might betray you. They might just stand by and do nothing when you're attacked and afflicted. And it might just be one of the most painful things that you can endure. So tell God your sorrow and take comfort that your Savior endured such sorrow and suffering for you and for your salvation. He's been there before. Jesus knows what you're enduring. And in fact, in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus even said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Heaven will make up for all the hurt that you endure in this life. But while on earth, don't give up on hounding heaven for help. Keep asking like David is doing. Look at the petition there in verse 17. You can sense the pain in David's question. How long, O Lord, will you look on? David knows God sees his suffering. David knows for some reason God has chosen to delay his rescue. And still, do you see the glimmer of faith that David has here? When David asks God to rescue him, it's clear David knows that God has the power to rescue him. In trouble, David trusts. And so should you. In suffering, tell God your sorrows and never forget his power. He's able to deliver you. So ask him to do it. Believe that he will do it in his wise and perfect timing. God will bring you through, or God will bring you home. Home to glory. Because, as David says here, your life is precious. The lives of the people of God are precious to God. One psalm says that he keeps all of our tears in a bottle. He knows our sufferings. He sees. Do what David does there in verse 18. Commit to thank and praise God when he does deliver you. David's committing himself to publicly thanking God. You see that there when he's delivered. And in this, we also see David's hope in God. He's confident that deliverance will one day come. And it's good and right for David to publicly thank the Lord. I mean, everyone knew that he was being sought by Saul. It wasn't a secret that Saul wanted David dead. So when the Lord delivered David from this persecution, he was going to publicly thank and praise God. An old commentator wisely said, "Public mercies call for public thanks. But in some cases, even personal mercies call for public thanks. Our religion should not be ostentatious, but it ought not be clandestine." Christian, God has rescued you from sin and death. You should tell others about the salvation that you know in Jesus Christ. And if God rescues you from some earthly enemy, others should know that too. You should publicly thank God. If they know what's going on in your life and know that you've come through a trial and been delivered, you should tell them about God's kindness and mercy and his deliverance. And you should thank God. When wrongly attacked, ask God to fight for you. When wrongly attacked, tell God your sorrows. And the final lesson that David teaches is there in verses 19 to 28. When wrongly attacked, pray for God to vindicate you. That's our third point. Pray for God to vindicate you. Read Psalm 35, verses 19 to 28 now. Let not those rejoice over me who were wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause, for they do not speak peace. But against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open their mouths, they open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. And let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord Yahweh, who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Here, David's urgency intensifies. David's concerned about outcomes and ends. Someone's going to be victorious in the end, and David doesn't want it to be his enemies. In verse 19, you see there that David pleads with the Lord not to let his enemies rejoice over him. Why? Because if David's enemies are dancing with joy, then David's on his way to defeat. And so are God's purposes and promises. David doesn't want that. David makes clear why these enemies need to be defeated. Do you see the word for there in verse 20? Why bring their taunts to an end? Because they do not pursue peace. They have malicious motives. The wicked, they love strife. They delight in destruction. They cultivate deceit. They even, as you see there, pursue those living peaceful and quiet lives. That's how God's people are to live, actually. So 1 Thessalonians 4:11, there Paul told believers to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. We know that the wicked go after the quiet in the land. In our own society, they've unsettled the life of a Christian baker who refused to dishonor the Lord in his profession. They've dragged him out of the kitchen and into the courtroom over and over and over again. That's happened with actually more than just one Christian across this land. Even now, companies are requiring training for employees not only to practice deceit, but to break the sensible rules of good grammar. And it's an active pursuit against those who aspire to peaceful and quiet lives. And there's no justification for it. Now, did you notice the phrase without cause there in verse 19? That's the third time that David has used the phrase in the psalm. There's an unjustified hatred of David. And the Lord Jesus, he actually picked up Psalm 39, verse 15, and he applied it to himself. So in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 25, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. You hear that there? Jesus is applying Psalm 35, 19 to himself. He's saying that this had to be, must be, it was necessary for him to endure this hatred. And Jesus told his believers that they're going to endure, his followers, that they're going to endure that too. Jesus was in the line of David. He was hated like David. He is the prophetic fulfillment of Psalm 35, 19. The world hated Jesus. We know this because they nailed him to a cross. And Jesus promises his disciples that they're not greater than him. No servant is greater than his master. So if they're following him faithfully, they'll endure what he endured too. So Christian, don't be surprised if you're attacked for faithfulness to Christ and his commands. Those who are hated for Christ are those who speak up for Christ. David's suffering in Psalm 35 will feel distant to you if you're silent and you keep Jesus to yourself. Not that you're to go looking for hatred, but you're to go looking for someone to share Christ with. So speak of the Savior and do not be silent. In verse 21, David, he mentioned that his enemies were claiming to see something. Perhaps they saw some new accusation, some new ground that they could levy at David, they could bring against him. And still, David, you see there in verse 22, he turns to the Lord's sight. God sees all the wicked injustice. God sees through their lies, and because God sees, he can judge. So that's what David calls God to do in verses 23 and 24. And the rapid-fire petitions, they return. Awake, rouse, vindicate. They're calls for God to act. There are petitions like the ones we saw in verses 1 to 3. There, David called God to fight. And here, David calls God to judge. He's asking for God to render the verdict and to vindicate him. And observe the standard of justice there in verse 24. It's according to your righteousness. Divine justice is the standard by which David's case is to be determined. You must be confident in your case if you're going to make that request. For God's justice shows no partiality. David's certain of his vindication. Vindication is it's being cleared of the charges. For David, it meant being cleared of the malicious witnesses' false accusations. But what would that mean for those men? If God's going to judge between David and these men, if David's revealed as in the right, then they're going to be revealed as in the wrong. And that would have meant they wouldn't have gotten their heart's desire. David wouldn't have been defeated. They wouldn't have swallowed up David, as verse 25 says. In fact, they'd be ashamed publicly and dishonored, as verse 26 says. All their evil deeds would finally be publicly exposed. David's vindication, you see, there means their condemnation. That's what it means for these wicked men. And this, too, reminds us of Jesus. Beloved, I wonder if you remember Jesus' vindication. It was his resurrection from the dead on the third day. Jesus' resurrection was God the Father's declaration of Jesus' innocence and the guilt of the men who put him to death. When God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, he cleared Jesus' good name. He proved all the accusations against him were false. So he proved that Jesus was not a Sabbath breaker, as he was accused of being in Mark chapter 3. He proved that Jesus was not guilty of sedition and leading a revolt, as he was accused of in Luke 23. In John 10, Jesus was charged with blasphemy. It was not true. He faithfully spoke of God, faithfully served God, and himself was God, is God. In Matthew 26, Jesus was accused of planning to destroy the temple. That was not his plan. He spoke of his body. No, Jesus was not guilty. He was innocent. All of those were false accusations, and yet Jesus, he was crucified as a guilty man. When God the Father raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, he cleared Jesus. The Father proved Jesus was innocent, and at the same time, he declared Jesus as the Savior of the guilty. You see, your eternal salvation is bound up with Jesus' vindication. Your eternal salvation is bound up with Jesus' public vindication. Christian, your vindication in this life is important. But it's not of first importance. And the reality is, you might not be vindicated from false accusations in this life. But because Jesus was vindicated on the third day, you will be vindicated on the last day. God will right all wrongs on that day. William Plummer put it like this: "As God saved David from the hand of all his foes, so shall he save all his chosen from their sins and adversaries. He who put David on the throne of Israel and Jesus on the throne in glory will assuredly exalt all his people to an everlasting kingdom." Beloved, God will bring you through or bring you home to glory. And that can happen only because Jesus was vindicated on the third day. This is why the words of verses 27 and 28 ought to be found on our lips. They're full of David's hope in the God of heaven, and they should further your hope in the God of heaven. In verse 27, David's petitions to God concerning his enemies, they come to an end, and a new group emerges. Did you see this? You see who the petitions concern now? It's those who stand with David and delight in him, in his righteousness. David, he's not just concerned about himself. David's also concerned about God's people, those who truly love righteousness. And God's people are concerned for God's chosen king. David wants God's enemies defeated, and he also wants God's people delighting. David wants them to sing and say, "Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant." David wants his vindication so that the people of God can rejoice in God and what he does to save. Do you see how David's concern is not ultimately for himself, but for God? David wants the people to magnify God. He wants them to see God's care for his chosen servant so that they might sing his praise. And this too points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus is ultimately the righteous servant of the Lord. And we, because we know that God has vindicated Jesus, we get to praise God saying, "Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant." Friend, will you, to use the words of David there in verse 28, tell of Jesus' righteousness? Will you sing of God's praise all day long? Friend, if Jesus is not your Savior, if Jesus is not your hope, then you're actually part of the enemies in this psalm, the enemies deserving of the curses and judgment that are laid out in this psalm. Because, friend, you're either for God's chosen servant or you're against him. And the good news of Psalm 35 and the whole Bible is that Jesus bore the punishment and justice that our sins deserve. We deserve to actually have God fight against us because of our sin and rejection of his king. But in God's grace, Jesus suffered the wrath that we deserve on the cross. We deserve to be put to shame and dishonored eternally for our sin. But Jesus suffered the shame of the cross for us and to rescue us from that eternal shame. We deserve to be swallowed up in God's righteous justice for our sin. But Jesus was swallowed up in God's justice in his death on the cross. Friend, the good news is that Jesus took our sin down into the grave, that Jesus buried it there and rose victorious for sinners like us. Friend, turn from your sin and trust in Jesus for your salvation. Ask God to assure your heart of salvation. Ask God to assure your heart that you belong to Jesus. Believe that Jesus, that because he was vindicated in his resurrection on the third day, you'll be vindicated, raised with him on the last day to live forever with him. And that you will join that company of people in glory and sing his praise. Ask God to fill your mouth with thanks and praise for Jesus. Friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a believer and follower of Jesus, I urge you to turn from your sin and place your faith in God's chosen King, the Lord Jesus Christ, today. Believe that he lived for you, that he died for you, and that he was raised from the grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you want to know more about what it means, about turning from warfare with God's servant to delighting in God's servant, in Jesus, come and find me at the door after the service. I'd love to talk to you about this good news, about being found in Jesus Christ and trusting in him for your salvation. We should conclude. Beloved, let us learn from David and from Jesus when they were wrongly hated. Ask God to fight for you because he's fighting for his purposes and his promises to prevail, for his kingdom to advance. He's fighting for Jesus' kingdom in your life and in the lives of others. And tell God your sorrow, for the lives of his children are precious to him. Pray for God to vindicate you, because it would bring glory to Jesus, because it would vindicate Jesus and his righteousness. This is why, when you are wrongly hated, you should hound heaven for help. Don't stop bothering God in prayer, and he's not bothered by you anyway. Keep calling out to him. Keep hounding him for help, and keep hoping in him. Because in doing so, you're giving a faithful witness to your Savior, who entrusted himself to the Father. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you give us this instruction in your word. We give you thanks that you have given us examples in which we are to follow. That David gave us an example of what it looks like to trust you when wrongly hated. That our Lord Jesus even fulfilled that pattern and left an example for us to follow. Father, we pray and ask that like David and like Jesus, we would remember that you are trustworthy in times of trouble. Father, help us to walk in your way. And when we are bearing a cross for you and for righteousness' sake, help us to remember Jesus' cross, how he bore it for us and our salvation. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.